This is Thanksgiving Sunday, and obviously the theme of the message today is being thankful, and I hope that we are a thankful church. I hope that we're a thankful people, and we'll be looking at some of the things in God's Word that remind us of some things that we can give thanks for. Why don't you stand with me, please, as we read verses 1 through 8 of Psalm 107, and the Bible says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their souls fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distress. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." Our Heavenly Father, I pray that men and women, boys and girls in this room and people we come in contact with would be thankful to You, God Almighty, for the life that we have, for the life that we get to live. Lord, we recognize that there is trouble in this life, but You sustain us. It is because of Your mercies that we fail not. Great is Your faithfulness. And Lord, we want to recognize that today and hopefully every day. Help us as we look into Your Word to understand it and apply it to our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. On October 3rd, 1863, President Abraham Lincoln issued a formal proclamation passed by an act of Congress, initiating the first annual National Day of Thanksgiving. I'll go on and read about that, but I couldn't help but think as I was reading this historical account that in 1863, the president passed something through a national act of Congress to give thanksgiving to God for His goodness to America. And I wonder in 2016, if the same proclamation was put forward to Congress, I wonder if we'd be interested in passing something that gives thanks to God for His goodness to us. And I'm afraid for the outcome of how that might go. But I want you to know that our forefathers, 200 years ago, America was not afraid to talk about the goodness of God and it being a Christian nation and the things that we have. And I know that times have changed in 2016, but I hope for the people in this room right here, our conversation has not changed, that we still look for the goodness of God in our life and we're not afraid to say so. Abraham Lincoln said, "No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy." Now, he's writing this in 1863 during the Civil War. And obviously, Americans on both sides are giving their lives for what they believed in. And he said in it, he was dealing with us in anger for our sins. It was Abraham Lincoln's belief that the Civil War was taking place because God was judging America for slavery. And obviously, I think that argument could be made, and there's a chance that that is exactly what the case was. And obviously, hundreds of thousands of Americans died in the Civil War. I don't know the exact number, and I should. And if God judged America for how we treated black people, and I think He has, I wonder how He's going to judge America for aborting over 50 million Americans, innocent individuals. Don't you think for a second we will go unjudged for that? It's one of my greatest fears for our country is because of that, and I don't believe that we've been judged yet. And I don't know how that's going to go. He went on to say, "I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States and those who are sojourning in foreign lands to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. It is announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history that those nations are blessed whose God is the Lord. It has seemed to me fit and proper that God should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people." How great is that? Being thankful is a choice. Greed and avarice is the opposite. When someone's not thankful, it's noticed. I've got a 4-year-old boy. You all know who he is. At times, he's a brat, you know. And I look at him as he's throwing a tantrum this morning, and I'm thinking, you know, yeah. My wife says he's mine. Yeah, we all try to. But, you know, sad to say, there's some 44-year-old and 54-year-olds and 64-year-olds throwing tantrums. They haven't grown up yet. You know, we see a 4-year-old and we recognize it as immaturity. How do we recognize a 50-year-old doing that? They're still immature. They still need to grow up. Someone said that words thank and think hail from the same root, reminding us that thanksgiving comes from thinking about our blessings. Helen Keller once said, I've often thought it would be a blessing if each human being were stricken blind and deaf for a few days at some time during his early adult life. It would make him more appreciative of sights and the joys of sound. Senator Richard Neuberger was a liberal Democrat in the 50s. You don't hear me quoting a liberal Democrat very often, but here's one. He experienced contracting cancer changed him. He said, and I quote, a change came over me, which I believe is irreversible. Once questions of prestige, of political success, of financial status became all at once unimportant. In their stead came a new appreciation of things I once took for granted, eating lunch with a friend, scratching Muffet's ears in the quiet cone of my bed lamp at night, reading under it, raiding the refrigerator for a glass of orange juice or a slice of coffee cake. For the first time, I think I am actually savoring life. I shudder when I remember all the occasions that I spoiled for myself. Even when I was in the best of health, my false pride, synthetic values, and fancied slights. I think he's right about that. The only thing I disagree with him on is I believe the change is irreversible. Sad to say, it's not irreversible. We can go back to selfishness at any time when we choose it. Perhaps in your home you require certain things around the Thanksgiving table on Thanksgiving Day. Maybe you ask if folks are thankful. We don't, but I'd like to think that we talk about those things at times. And so this morning, some of the things I'm thankful for, I'm thankful that my mom and dad are still with me. And I'd just like to quickly say, a lot of times we hold off having children, and I did that. I was older when I had kids, and I'm old now when I have kids. But anyway, I digress. But mom and dad chose to have kids early. And thankfully, when you have kids early, your kids get to have their parents for a longer period in life. And I recognize the benefit of young parents raising their kids. And selfishly, I held off because my wife and I were having a great time living the single, if you will, the childless life. But, you know, you get to live the childless life as soon as they get old enough that you can kick them out of the house, and then you can have it then, you know. But anyway, I'm thankful for my mom and dad that I still get to have them at 54 years old. And I'm thankful for a church that loves me more than I deserve. And I'm thankful for a wife and kids. And I'm thankful that I get to go to work every day. I visit folks. I visit men that are losing their ability to work. And that is one of the greatest fears in my life, is that at some point I'm going to be in a position where I won't be able to get out and do something. And I hope God takes me out of the world before that happens. But that's the reality of life. And if you're here this afternoon with diminished capacity from what you once had, you know, that's a test. But I'll tell you, your life is extremely valuable to us, and we love you and we need you. And do not think that for some reason you no longer have value, because you have incredible value. And so those are some of the things that I'm thankful for. But in our text this morning, I want to say, number one, I'm thankful for a good God. That's one of the greatest things that I don't want to miss today, is I'm thankful for a good God. Okay, so you're going to help me on this particular part. When I point to you, when I do this, you're going to say, for he is good. Let's try it. For he is good. Okay, here we go. 1 Chronicles 16:34. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. For he is for his mercy endureth forever. 2 Chronicles 5:13 says, it came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And as they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 7:3, and when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, and they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for his mercy endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord, Psalm 106:1. O give thanks unto the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 107:1. O give thanks unto the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 118:1. O give thanks unto the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 118:29. O give thanks unto the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 136:1. O give thanks unto the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Do you notice goodness and mercy go together? Isn't that something? Aren't you glad? And I'm sure you've thought of this before. And I have. Stan Griffin in this life has not gotten what he deserved. But I'll tell you, I the things that I've done that the Lord should have punished me for, and somehow he's been willing to graciously smile on me, and he doesn't let anything slide. Don't you think for a second. But I do know the Bible teaches that if we'll judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. And sometimes the guilt that you have, the sorrow you go through, when you make a choice that you recognize was a bad choice and it wasn't nearly as good, and the guilt that we experience, God knows our heart and he looks at us and he says, you know what? He's hurting good enough. I don't really need to handle this one. If we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. But I'm thankful for a good God. Lamentations 3:22, I've also already referenced it when I prayed this morning. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. It's the Lord's mercies that we fail not. Unreal. Thankful for a good God. Number two, I'm thankful for redemption. Now, redemption's a Christian word, although we do have redemption centers where we take aluminum cans in. That's a poor example of redemption in the Bible. So my wife gave me one time an 1828 American Dictionary of the English Language, Noah Webster. Now, I'm telling you, if you want a real dictionary, you get the 1828 Noah Webster Dictionary. I'm not kidding. I highly recommend it. So you're looking for redemption in this dictionary, and let's see here. I had it. I didn't underline it. Redemption. Right here. I'll read you. Now, the first one is repurchase of captured goods or prisoners. The act of procuring the deliverance of persons or things from possession and power of captors by the payment of an equivalent ransom, release, as the redemption of prisoners taken in war, the redemption of a ship and cargo. That's definition number one. He's got five of them, but in number six in the definition, he says, in theology. In theology, the purchase of God's favor by the death and sufferings of Christ, for the ransom of deliverance of sinners from the bondage of sin and the penalties of God's violated law by the atonement of Christ. How great is that, right? In a dictionary. And then he gives Ephesians 1:3, in whom we have redemption through his blood. I'll tell you what, that wouldn't be bad reading right there for devotions in the morning. Huh? Redemption. You've got to recognize that from Genesis 1:1, someone said, one of the video I watched this past week, Genesis 1:1 through the maps, the whole thing is redemption, the whole book. There are some folks out there that will tell you that, yeah, maybe there's a God out there, but once he created us, he abandoned us. And nothing could be crazier than that thought. This entire book, the theme of it is redemption. God wanting so much for you to come back to him. He is working tirelessly for that to happen. He sent his son so that would happen. He's put roadblocks in your life. He's put banners up. He's done everything that he can to get your attention so that you would recognize him and give your heart and life to him. That's the theme of the Bible. That's what redemption is all about, is that you in your sinful condition are lost. You are hopeless. You are going on to a Christless eternity. The fact that that Christless eternity is a place that is called hell that you will never leave and you'll never get out of. And God knows that. And he's trying desperately to get a hold of you, to get your attention, to grab you, to save you, to redeem you, so that the hell that we talk about, that we are criticized for, that we are judgmental about, will never have to apply to you because you've been redeemed or saved from that. And he wants so much to rescue you. And so what are we criticized for? The fact that we would even mention hell. How could you? Lake of fire. What kind of God is that? Well, that was a God that created those things for the devil and his angels. And trust me, it ain't hot enough for them. For all the pain and sorrow and loss that we've experienced. For the tricks and lies that he plays on people. For how he hates you. Now, I can't emphasize how much Satan hates you and wants to destroy you. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He is ruthless. He is brutal. And he wants you in hell with him. That's what he thinks of you. On the other side, there's a wonderful Savior that came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And he is a hugger. He is a lover. He is a carer. He will give his life for you. And once you trust him as your Savior, you are redeemed. And the penalty of sin and its wages and all of the crap that goes with it, if I can say that word from the pulpit, no longer applies to you. That's not your problem. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I love reading about hymn histories and stories of how hymns were written and came about. Moody and Sankey were holding a great citywide meetings in Scotland back in the late 1800s. Great crowds were coming to the meetings, and many were becoming concerned about their spiritual condition and realized they must make a decision for Christ. One such person was a young girl from a poorer section of Glasgow. Reluctant to go forward at invitation time, she went to her own minister for help. He replied to her saying, "Ah, lassie, don't be so alarmed. Just read your Bible and say your prayers and everything will work out all right." But in the poor, illiterate, and heartbroken girl, was impossible. And she cried out, "Oh, preacher, I cannot read. I cannot write. I cannot pray." Then lifting her eyes toward heaven, she said, "Lord Jesus, take me as I am." And in this way, she became a follower of the Lord Jesus. Hearing this heart-touching experience, Eliza Hamilton wrote the story in verse and sent them to a Christian magazines, both of which went to both Ira Sankey and the Reverend J.H. Stockton. And the words of the song are, "Jesus, my Lord, to thee I cry. Unless thou help me, I must die. Oh, bring thy free salvation nigh and take me as I am. Helpless I am and full of guilt. But yet thy blood for me was spilt, and thou canst make me what thou wilt, but take me as I am. No preparation can I make, my best resolves I only break. Yet save me for thine own name's sake, and take me as I am. I thirst, I long to know thy love, thy full salvation I would prove. But since to thee I cannot move, O take me as I am. If thou hast work for me to do, inspire my will, my heart renew, and work by thee and by me too, but take me as I am. And when at last the work is done, the battle o'er and the victory won, and still my cry shall be alone, Lord, take me as I am. Take me as I am, take me as I am. Oh, bring thy free salvation nigh, and take me as I am." I thank God for redemption. Amen. I'm thankful for a good God. I'm thankful for redemption. I'm thankful for this book that I've already referenced. I'm thankful for the Word of God and for prayer. Who can you talk to that has more power than God Almighty? Who can you talk to that you're absolutely positive won't tattle on you? One of the great things that I think of at times is I recognize that, you know, I'd like to share certain things with certain people, but I don't know if it's going to stay there. You can't risk it. But I know this, in the quietness of wherever I am, when nobody else is around, I can talk to God Almighty, and He knows where I'm coming from, and He understands me. And I can communicate with Him in a way that no other human being is capable of understanding me. Hebrews chapter 4, you're familiar with, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. But just a little beyond that, in verse 14 through 16, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God." Jesus, the Son of God. Say that with me. Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I want you to know that certain situations in life create a bond between people. James is a musician. He has a bond with other musicians. They can talk music. And if he talks music with me, it's blah, 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 blah. There's no bond there with music. I can't relate to that. Pangburn's a golfer. He can talk golf. I have played golf. There's a little bit of a bond there, but not much of one, okay? But golfers have a bond together. There are some crises that you've been through. And I've referenced this in the past, and but Ken Ogden has lost his wife. I've lost mine. Many of you have lost spouses in here. The room is full of them. Some of you know what it's like to sit next in the hospital bed to someone. Some of you have people in the hospital right now. You're praying for them. You don't know what God's going to do. I want you to know that in those situations, you folks can come together and feel for one another like no one else can. Isn't that true? Okay, I want you to know that that's exactly what the Bible is talking about when it says we can come to the Lord and talk to Him, for we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He knows what you're going through. He's been tested. He can feel, you know, the old famous Clinton, "I feel your pain." No, you big liar, you didn't feel nothing but money, okay? But let me tell you something. Christ never lied to you. When He says He can feel your pain, He can feel your pain. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Some folks come to Mark for help. Don't stop. That's fine. Some folks come to me fewer, but that's fine. But I'll tell you what. Y'all ought to be going to God Almighty for help. If you're coming to us first, you've made a horrible mistake. You go to God first. You talk it over with Him. You can come boldly to Him. There's nothing to be ashamed of. So I don't know if I could, now you talk about, I don't know if I could say that to God. Really? Like He doesn't know? Are you serious? You know, I get an idea. He might know ahead of time what you're going to say, but there's something about it. He wants you to go through the motions. He needs to see you do that. And when you do, something powerful happens in prayer. If God's going to change the Cornerstone Baptist Church, I believe He's going to do it through prayer. And I'll tell you, I'm asking God to do that. That we've gotten to a level in this church of where we are at, and God has absolutely blessed us. People come and go in this building. You say, "Wow, this place is incredible." Whatever. I don't care how incredible the building is. I'm more concerned about how are the hearts doing in the building. That's what's incredibly important. And so we've gotten, if you will, I think we could be at a plateau in 2016. I see us getting some people and losing some people. And we seem to be taking in what's going out. And every church has a transition. And I'm not saying, what's going on in the church? Why are some people leaving? Because people relocate. People do what they do. Don't look any more into it than that. Whatever. But I'm saying if God's going to take us to a greater place of purpose for Him, it's going to be through prayer for this church coming boldly before Him. And I got good news. He wants that. He'd like to see that. What a great thing that we get to do that. They say it's hard to get a hold of Donald Trump now. I'll bet it is. I'll bet it is. He's a busy man. Hard to get it. Going to be easier to get a hold of President Obama. It ought to be. But anyway, having said all of whatever crazy thing I might say, how awesome, I'm not kidding, how awesome is it that God Almighty, I can't, this blows my mind, that God Almighty wants an audience with us. And He has the capacity to handle it. Millions of people are praying around the world 24/7. How do you handle that? God does. God can. God will. And He wants more. I hope we give Him more. I'm thankful for a good God. I'm thankful for redemption. I'm thankful for God's word and prayer. And lastly, I'm thankful He's coming back. That's maybe the thing that excites me the most. You know, some folks will say, "When's He coming?" And we're all predictors. You know, I didn't think I'd ever see 1980. I didn't think I'd ever get to be married. I didn't think when the year 2000 came, I thought, man, there's no Y2K. Oh, this is going to be the big one. Well, you know what? Y2K is come and gone. Here we are now in 2016, and folks are saying, where's the promise of His coming? For all things continue as they are, like they said in Peter. But you know what? He's coming back. And I don't know if something that reassures me any more than the fact that He's coming back and knowing that whatever crisis you could be facing right now, there's a chance you won't see the end of that, because we have a hope in Christ that He could come back today. He could come back before I get done preaching, and all God's people said amen. You know, it's that would be great. But the reality of it is He hasn't come back. And you and I are required to be faithful. And while we're sitting around looking for Him coming back, maybe He hasn't come back because there is a lost loved one that still needs the Lord. Or there's a job that He still wants you to do. Or I don't know what kind of home you grew up in. I grew up in a horrible home. It was very, very difficult. And one of the rotten things my parents would tell me is that you're not doing nothing until that gets done. Isn't that true? Did you ever have to hear horrible things like that? You're not coming out of that room till it's cleaned. And so there I'd live. There I was, you know. Well, you know what? You and I, and I've referenced it in the past, and I'll throw it out to you again. I think you and I are called to hold the fort. And there's a great story that I've shared before, and I just absolutely love it. And you know that I love the song. And we're not going to sing the song today, but D.L. Moody and Major Whittle and P.P. Bliss were attending a Sunday school convention in Rockford, Illinois. In one of his sermons, Major Whittle told this action-packed historical incident. It was October 5th, 1864, and General Sherman had begun his famous March to the Sea. For the moment, his army was camped in the vicinity of Atlanta. In a carefully prepared movement, the Confederate General Hood passed the right flank of Sherman's army, gained the rear, and immediately began to destroy the railroad. Heading north, they burned blockhouses and captured many of the Union soldiers. Sherman's army was put into rapid motion pursuing Hood to save the supplies and larger posts, and the principal one, which was located at Altoona Pass. General Corse of Illinois was stationed here with about 1,500 men. Colonel Turtlot, being second in command, 1.5 million rations were stored here, and it was highly important that the earthworks commanding the pass and protecting the supplies should be held. 6,000 men under General French were detailed by Hood to take the position, 6,000 against 1,500. The works were completely surrounded and summoned to surrender. Corse refused, and a sharp fight commenced. The defenders were slowly driven into a small fort on the crest of the hill. Many had fallen, and the rest seemed to render a prolongation of the fight hopeless. At this moment, an officer caught sight of a white signal flag far across the valley, 20 miles distant, upon the top of Kennesaw Mountain. The signal was answered, and soon the message was waved across from mountain to mountain. "Hold the fort. I am coming. W.T. Sherman." Cheers went up. Every man was nerved to a full appreciation of the position. And under murderous fire, which killed or wounded more than half the men in the fort, Corse himself being shot 3 times through the head, and Turtlot taking command, though himself badly wounded, they held the fort for 3 hours until the advance guard of Sherman's army came up. French was obliged to retreat. Sherman's message and rescue had saved the day. Major Whittle's application of the story hit home. Christians should not capitulate to Satan and his power, for we have the promise of Christ's coming. Bliss was captured by the story. Its use that day by Major Whittle had made a wonderful illustration for a sermon, but it had also given a new song to Bliss. This he wrote immediately. The next day, Whittle and Bliss held a meeting in the Young Men's Christian Association rooms in Chicago. Bliss went on the platform and wrote the chorus of this hymn on the blackboard. He then sang the verses for the next time in public, and the audience joined in the chorus. Soon after, he had it published in sheet form. In a comparatively short time, it had been adopted as the favorite Sunday school song of both England and America. Hold the fort. Hold my comrades, see the signal waving in the sky. Reinforcements now appearing. Victory is nigh. Hold the fort, for I am coming. Jesus signals still. Wave the answer back to heaven. By thy grace we will. In the last verse, fierce and long the battle rages, but our help is near. Onward comes our great commander. Cheer, my comrades, cheer. Hold the fort. Christians, we're called to hold the fort, and it's a privilege to do that. I was never in the military. I always said if there was anything I was going to lie about my life, I'd lie that I was a Marine. Decorated, you know, all that stuff. But you know what? I'm pleased, not proud, hopefully. You don't hear me saying I'm proud of this. That'll get you in big trouble. But I'm pleased to be a soldier of the cross. I'm pleased to be in God's army. I'm thankful that I get to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that I get to stand up on Sunday and talk about redemption and how much God loves you. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, man, he wants to grab you and rescue you from an old sinful world that wants to chew you up and spit you out. And if you're here and you don't know Christ, you are surrounded by people that do. And we love the life we live, and we can't recommend it higher. And Satan is so good at saying, well, you know, I'd like to accept Christ, but I'd be so embarrassed. Or, folks, you don't need to be embarrassed here. There'd be cheers that would go up in heaven and cheers that would go up at the Cornerstone Baptist Church when one lost soul comes to Christ. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we are thankful. We are thankful that we know you as our personal Savior, and that you are a good God. And I recognize that sometimes it's hard for people to say that because they're in the midst of a battle, or they're experiencing a loss, or they just wonder, really, really, is this true? But God, we know that it is. You're a good God. You've redeemed us. We have your word and the privilege of talking to you. And we're hopefully going to stay faithful until you come. We're going to hold the fort. Hold down the Cornerstone Baptist Church. Stand on the Word of God. Preach the truth, not apologize for it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. So, Lord, if there are folks here this morning that have never trusted you as their personal Savior, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here and you've never prayed to receive Christ, we'd like you to do that this morning. I don't know you. You don't know me. I don't know your heart's condition. But I'll tell you what, you won't be sorry if you trust Christ. And it's as simple as saying, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. Forgive my sins. I believe in you. Help me to trust you. Thank you for hearing my prayer. If you're here and you've never said a prayer like that before and you're willing to, we'd like to pray that prayer with you. So we're all going to quietly, out loud, we do this on a regular basis. We do it because we want to help you say it. So Cornerstone, let's quietly pray out loud. And if you want to trust Christ, you say these words. Dear Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive my sins. I believe in you. Help me to trust you. Thank you for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. Christians are praying. If you're here this morning and you heard the message and it made sense to you and you've never trusted Christ, but you did just now, you said those words and you meant it. I won't embarrass you or point you out, but I'd like to know that you did that, and I'd like to pray for you. Pray for you this week. And if you're on the main floor, not in the balcony, but on the main floor, and you prayed that prayer, would you raise your hand so I can see it? Nobody's looking, just me. I'd like to know. Stan, I prayed that prayer. I trusted Christ as my Savior. Hold it up so I can see it. I'm looking. How about up in the balcony? Stan, I prayed that prayer. I trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm looking. All over the building. Anyone at all? Heavenly Father, we never lie about, oh, I see that hand. That's never going to happen. This morning, I did not see a hand raised. I hope that everyone here knows you as their Savior. Our greatest fear is there are folks that don't, that didn't say the prayer, and it's getting easy for them not to say the prayer. Oh, what a disaster that would be. I pray that there'd be no peace for those that don't have your peace. Not to be mean, but this life is short and eternity is long. We only get this chance. Now, Lord, for us as Christians, I hope that we're thankful. The great indictment in Romans chapter 1 is there's a statement that says that neither were they thankful. God, I pray that can't be said about us. We love you. I want to say thank you. Maybe this morning during the invitation, we ought to get out of our seat and just come down to the altar and say, God, I'm so thankful for what you've done for me. Use this time, please. In Jesus' name, amen.